Hey, Summit family, I'm Pastor Brian Laritz. Thank you for coming to listen to this week's message. Our mission here at the Summit is to follow the Holy Spirit in creating a movement of disciple-making disciples here in Raleigh, Durham, and around the world. And we want you to be a part of that movement by helping you grow as a disciple and also encouraging you to share with others. So be sure to share this with someone you know to help encourage them. And look, if you live in the Raleigh-Durham area, come check out one of our campuses. You can find the information and other resources via the Summit Church app. So I pray this message encourages and challenges you in your faith, and that you take this and share it with those in your life.
Happy belated Thanksgiving, and now that it's December 1st, and I can say this with no judgment from any of you, Merry Christmas! Thank you for the four of you who said it back to me. I really appreciate that. If I have a chance to meet you, I'm Dustin Wells. I'm our Blue Ridge campus pastor. And I just want to say, I love being here with you guys on Sunday mornings. Man, I love seeing you, drinking coffee, interacting with you guys. There is this one moment that happens on Sunday mornings that can be really disorienting, though. And maybe it's happened to you. It normally happens like 2 minutes after service has started. Like the doors are open to the lobby. And in here, they're singing some beautiful song like, "What a beautiful name it is." But in the lobby, it's our pre-service playlist. It's like bumping music. And if you're standing like even like near the door, it's like in this ear, you're hearing Mia sing beautiful ballads. And in this ear, you're hearing oomps, oomps, oomps. And it's like this dissonance in the air. It's kind of like disorienting, like, whoa, what's going on? It's actually a musical term I learned for this sermon called dissonance. So these two sounds are clashing with each other, and it creates this awkward feeling. If you've ever experienced that standing in the door here, can you just raise your hand? I want to make sure I'm not alone. Great. The rest of you guys that have not experienced that is because you're always on time. So you've never been in the lobby when we are singing songs in here. I just want to say congratulations. You did it. But sometimes that feeling of dissonance, it's not just when two songs are playing. Sometimes I think it can actually occur when we get around the holidays. When people say things like, "Aren't you in the Christmas spirit?" And you're like, "Ugh, what does that mean?" I mean, Cindy Lou Who spent 2 hours trying to figure it out, and I don't think she got a good answer. Like, what does it mean to be in the Christmas spirit? And it pretty quickly can go from like this feeling of dissonance to almost disengagement. Like, does Christmas actually matter? Is it relevant? Or is it something that's just for kids to get excited about? Like, does this story, is it actually a big deal? Is it really relevant? Today, we're going to go to a passage in Isaiah that I think will help us understand and grapple with this question and see that, yes, Christmas is not only relevant, it is dire and necessary. So we're going to be in Isaiah 9. As you guys are turning there, just want to set some background for us so we can really understand what's going on here. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah can be a tricky book because Isaiah, it blends at times narrative, saying what is happening in the prophet Isaiah's life with prophecies of Isaiah saying, this is coming for you. In Isaiah 9, it's actually in one of those sections that has both narratives and prophecy, because we're gonna come back to the narrative in a few minutes, but let's read this prophecy together from Isaiah 9, where God, through Isaiah, is speaking to his people of what is coming for them. It's Isaiah 9. We're gonna pick it up and start in verse 2, and it says this: "The people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned, that's a new word there, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase in his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And before we dive in, would you guys just pray with me and ask that God would speak to us through his word? God, I'm so thankful for your word. And I'm thankful that in this room, I believe that more than I want to preach this, you want to speak to the hearts and the lives of your children. And so, God, I ask and I pray that my speech and preaching, as the Apostle Paul prayed, would not be with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but that I would be your instrument to speak to your children. So that any faith that comes today will not be because of my cleverness, but because you are the one true living God. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice, eyes to see your leading, and courage to follow wherever you call. Lord, we love you. You first loved us, and I pray, amen. Amen. Before we really dive in to the prophecy in Isaiah 9, we really need to understand kind of what's going on around this prophecy. There's a Twitter account called Summit Out of Context. It is a really funny Twitter account. Pastor JD is like kind of risky enough when he's in context. If you take him or me out of context, it just gets wild and crazy. And I think we should be careful that we don't do that with this prophecy. That there's a situation that's going on that's going to help us understand this much, much better. And that is, if we were to back up to Isaiah 7, God sends Isaiah, the prophet, to the king of God's people named Ahaz. Can you guys say Ahaz? Great. And Ahaz knows that he has enemies all around him on his northern border. And he has the king of Syria, and he actually has, at this time, Israel's actually rebelling against God's people, and they are marching on him as well. And Ahaz is really concerned. He's like, I don't know if we can win. I don't know what's going on. So God actually sends Isaiah to Ahaz. And Isaiah says, hey, the Lord will make you victorious if they march upon you. These enemies will be dashed among you. And Isaiah said, goes so far as to say, would you like me to give you a sign so that you can be sure you'll be victorious? And Ahaz goes, no, I don't need a sign. Well, the moment comes, and the enemies are marching, and rather than trusting that God will pull through for him, Ahaz makes an alliance with the nation of Assyria to come and battle for them. In this moment, God asked Ahaz to trust him. Ahaz instead tried to provide his own security through an alliance with Assyria. The great irony is that God was going to vanquish Syria and Israel, but the very person he allied himself, Assyria, they wind up putting Israel to slavery and crushing them. And so God's people, when they're getting this prophecy, there's a reason the prophecy begins by saying this: the people who are walking in darkness. I mean, God's people, because they had a ruler who failed them, because they had a ruler who was asked to trust God and did not, because they had a ruler who made broken decisions, God's people are sitting in brokenness. The prophet goes so far as to say that what Assyria did to them was like shaving their head with a razor, which was the mark of being forced into slavery. It was one of the most humbling acts you could go through. He said that Assyria humbled God's people because they would not trust in him. And so they're getting this prophecy of this child who will be born in the moment of deep brokenness. This prophecy, this message of Christmas, it is relevant, and it's relevant because of brokenness. Is the message of Christmas relevant? Yes. Why? It's relevant because of brokenness. And I say this is a guilty pleasure, and like half the room, you're going to respect me, and that's too high. 25% of the room is going to respect me. The other 75% are going to be like, should we pray for him? But I love Hallmark Christmas movies so much. Not the Netflix one they're trying to be Hallmark. I'm a Hallmark purist. I love Hallmark movies. Matter of fact, I'm going to write a Hallmark movie right now before us. This is not a real one, but they're so predictable that you're going to be like, I've seen that movie. There's a girl. She's working in the big city. She's engaged to an accountant who we all know is not right for her, but he's safe and reliable. when all of a sudden her dad, who owns a Christmas tree farm, calls her and says, "Hey, honey, I fell and broke my ankle. It's the busy season. I need you to come back and help." She's like, "Okay." She goes. She gets back to this really small town that has snow always. It never melts. And she gets to this Christmas tree farm, and as she arrives, she sees this mysterious figure who looks like Nate Ford, and you know it's right, and she's like fighting the feelings, and at some point in the movie, her and Nate are going to have a miscommunication, and it's all going to blow up, and you're like, no! Only for like 10 minutes later, a really wise person to be like, hey, usually it's like a grandma, or a shop owner, or a friend, or a sister, or the comedic relief friend, you know, insert person here, say, hey, this was a misunderstanding. And they go, oh, yeah, you're right. And they run to the train station, airport, bus depot, and they say, I was so wrong. And they share a very PG kiss underneath the mistletoe. You've seen that movie before, right? That moment where the miscommunication is happening, I like to call it the broken middle. Like, they're not in the, like, budding romance anymore, and they're not at the PG mistletoe, but they're in this broken middle where things aren't as they should be, and you actually kind of, like, feel the tension in the movie. You're like, oh, why won't you just communicate? Like, you feel the brokenness until that wise friend comes and says, hey, this isn't that bad. Let's rearrange some things, and they get the happy ending. Isaiah, when he's given this prophecy, he's talking to a nation that is stuck in the broken middle. They know that they're not in the golden age of David anymore. They're not the power on the global scale and have a just nation. And they're not where they will one day will be again. But right now, they're stuck in the middle of brokenness because of broken leaders who have corrupted their nation. So they get this prophecy of this child who will be born, and it comes, and it is such relief because their backdrop is brokenness. Like, okay, Dustin, I get how it was relevant to them. How is it relevant to us? I'm glad you asked. I think in a lot of ways, we are still in the broken middle. The world is still fundamentally broken. It is not as it should be. I just scrolled the news last night just for examples. And right now in several parts of the world, there are wars going on where people made in God's image are murdering each other. I got a text from a friend who their Thanksgiving table was half empty because relatives were so angry about a vote cast on a Tuesday in November. Right now, you can look at the statistics. Kids in elementary school who commit the same offense are punished differently because of the color of their skin. This world is not as it's supposed to be. It's still fundamentally broken. We are still in the broken middle. The message of this king who's coming is still relevant today because we are still in a broken place. And so what do we do with this brokenness? I think we have to allow ourselves to lament the brokenness that we see. I would say that the route to a proper Advent, the route to really grappling with the Christmas story, must begin with lament. If we don't lament the brokenness that made Christmas necessary, we will never truly savor Christmas. Like, Dustin, I've heard the word lament before in church. I know there's a book called Lamentations. For some of you guys, you just put that together when I said that. But, like, how would I do that? How would I go about lamenting? What does it look like practically? I'm glad you asked. This is a practice I use. There are three ways I pray. This will never make it into a theological textbook, but I think it's a good place to start. If you're asking, how do I lament, you do it like this. You say, like, Lord, it shouldn't be this way. There shouldn't be wars going on where people who are made in your image are killing each other. Lord, it shouldn't be this way. Cancer was not a part of your plan, but sin has destroyed and disrupted this world. It wasn't supposed to be this way. God, it wasn't supposed to be this way where people are treated differently because they're socioeconomic or race or their race. God, it shouldn't be this way. So, Lord, because it shouldn't be this way, because this wasn't your design, will you please help? I'm begging for you to come through. I'm begging for you to show up and make the wrong things right and make the dark things light. And God, while I wait, even in this, I trust you. This shouldn't be this way. So, Lord, please help. And even in this, I trust you. Christmas is relevant because the world is broken. And we need to lament the brokenness. We need to lament the problem before we can ever savor the solution. I think there can be a temptation when we're faced with the brokenness in this world to distract ourselves, to cope, to run away, to pretend like it's not there, to grit our teeth and bear it, when in reality there's a much better path that allows us to bring those pains, those hurts, those disappointments to the Lord and lament. Christmas is relevant because the world is still broken. But if that was kind of understanding the narrative of what's going on behind Isaiah 9, as we look through Isaiah 7 through 9, what about the actual prophecy that's given about this child? Let's dive back in and read it together. It says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." As we break down what Isaiah is saying in this prophecy, let's just kind of take down some of the descriptions that are used of this child who's being born. The first one is this. It says that the government will be on his shoulders. And to bookend it, it says that his kingdom will be just and righteous, and of that kingdom there will be no end. Let's just sit for a minute and think about how beautiful of a promise this is to these people. These people who, when they began, God was their king. He was the one leading them. He was the one making them a nation. They were following his rule. But they looked at the nations around them and said, they all have a king. We need one, God. Give us a king. The great irony is Israel wanted to be like the other nations when it is, in fact, what made what was different about them that made them so wholly distinct in the world. So God gives them kings. He gives them what they wanted. And the kings fail them over and over and over and over again. Even the blip of David that looks so good is ruined by David's sin. And what you see is, I mean, Israel has been failed and corrupted and let down and further broken by their leaders over and over and over again. And what God is saying here is, hey, there is one coming who, I was your king, these kings broke, and I will be your king again. Not just that, but this king will be called Wonderful Counselor. As I was trying to figure out, like, is Isaiah saying he's going to be the best therapist ever? Like, what does he mean by this name, Wonderful Counselor? In the Hebrew, it actually refers to the wisest person you could ever get counsel from. And think about how beautiful this is to God's people, who are in the brokenness they're in because Ahaz made terribly poor decisions. They are in their present brokenness because of the foolishness and unwisdom of Ahaz. And now they're saying that this king will be a wonderful counselor. He'll be perfectly wise. Not only that, he will be mighty God. that the same power that parted the Red Sea, that slew Goliath, that made the sun stand still, will define this king. He'll be powerful. Think about that in their context, when they are literally slaves to a foreign nation, that they are feeble and broken, and they're promised that their king is strong. And not just that, he'll be the everlasting father. I mean, up until now, if you're just going through the list, this could equally describe someone who's intimate with the people or a dictator who's just really strong, powerful, and wise, but is very distant. And what Isaiah says here is, no, your relationship will not be like subservient dictator. It will be son and daughter to father for all of time. And lastly, he will be the Prince of Peace. This God's people who've only known conflict and war for years and years and years, to be able to hear that this ruler will bring peace. Why is Christmas relevant? It's definitely relevant because of the brokenness in the world. Christmas is also relevant because it gives us someone to long for. I mean, think about if you were in their shoes. To hear the prophet say that not only the brokenness that you're in, but the reason, the broken kings that got you there, we are sending the solution you need. The best thing you could ever hope for, the one that will make things right, he's coming. Christmas is relevant not just because of the brokenness in our world, but also because it gives us someone to long for. You know, this reminds me of a few years ago, I signed up willingly for a torture called the turkey trot. Any of you guys ever ran a turkey trot in your day? Yeah. Some of you guys are runners. I'm an athlete. I'm not a runner. And there is an important distinction there. But it was my wife and I were engaged at this point, and she had shin splints. She couldn't run. She's like, it'd mean a lot if you did it with my family. And I was like, okay, cool. And I made that really wise choice of being like, 5 miles, that's not really long. Like, I don't really need to train. I'll just like show up and do it, you know? A lot of hubris there. And I get there, by the way, never told to me until the morning of, the race starts at like 6. What? Like, you're supposed to be sleeping, dreaming of the turkey that's coming, not torturing your body in freezing cold temperatures. So I get up at 5:30, we're there at 6, and about mile 2, I'm like, this was a good choice. Like, I'm going to look like such a heroic fiance. Like, man, I'm kind of crushing this. About mile 3, my quads start burning, and I get that stitch in your rib, and I'm like, oh, this is pure torture. I see the mile marker 4, and this is not a fabrication, this is real life. I was like, all right, I've got to do something to make it the last mile. And so what I did was every time my foot hit the ground, I would just say something I was excited to eat later that day. I'm not joking, guys. It was like turkey, green beans, mashed potatoes, pecan pie. Like, I just kept doing it over and over again because I needed something to get me through the rest of this race. It wasn't erasing the pain, but it was reminding me that, hey, even in the middle of this pain, there is something coming that's gonna be good. In the same way, the prophet Isaiah is doing here, he's not erasing the pain that God's people are going through. What he is saying is this pain's not ultimate. There is something that is coming that will wipe every tear from your eye. There is a kingdom who the Bible would say that has justice flowing down the streets. There's a kingdom where people from every tribe, nation, and tongue will sing together, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Why is this relevant to us? Because we still desperately need that king. Man, we today, we're still seeing, "O come, O come, Emmanuel." We still need the king to come who, when the government is on his shoulders, will establish a kingdom of justice and righteousness and purity for all. We still desperately need someone to come and lead and lead us in the ways that ought to be lived, to provide wisdom and discernment. And we desperately, desperately still need the power of this king to right the wrongs in society and to heal the brokenness of our land. We still desperately need the loving embrace of an everlasting Father who will never falter, who will never isolate us, who will never leave us alone. We still desperately need the Prince of Peace to come and establish a reign absent of conflict and murder. We still need this king. Why is Christmas relevant? It's relevant because the world is still broken. Why is Christmas relevant? It's relevant because we still need to be longing for this king. I had a really old believer one time ask me, I was really young at the time, I was like 20, 21, he said, "When's the last time you thought of heaven?" And I was like, "I don't know, man, months ago." And he said, "In a way that you don't understand yet, that's the biggest hole in your theology. That's the biggest hole in your understanding of who God is in the Christian life." As someone who's lived 13, 14 more years since then, and who has suffered significantly since then, I can say he was 100% right. Part of what it means to be a believer is to be in this world, but to recognize that this world is broken, and that is where my hope is. I can try to put enough pillows and make this world comfortable for me as it bumps and bruises, and I will not actually be that successful. I'll just be faking it. Or I can long for the world that's coming, and while I'm here, grit my teeth and bear the last few miles until I'm there with my perfect king. And while I'm here, I want to bring as many with me to that kingdom alongside of me. Christmas is relevant not because the world's broken. It's relevant not just because it gives us something and someone to long for, but actually for those of us in this room who would say that we are Christians, we get a third response. And that is that we get to rejoice. You see, this prophecy in Isaiah, it's one that's like several prophecies in the Old Testament. It has what's called a dual fulfillment, which means that it is partially fulfilled in one moment and ultimately fulfilled in another. And so as we read this, we are reading this now 2,000 years after a child was born. We are reading this after, as the Gospel of John would say, that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And though not every aspect of this prophecy has been fulfilled, massive chunks of it have been. When that child came and was born, he came and established a kingdom in which this world will not shake, it cannot tarnish, and it will not destroy. And we're already in it, but we're also not yet there. It's been fulfilled, but there's still a greater fulfillment coming when that king comes. Because a child was born, we can rejoice that he taught as a wonderful counselor in ways that as a mere child, he confounded the wisest teachers in the synagogue, and he showed his disciples a better way to live, marked by love. We can rejoice that the child who was born did miraculous deeds, so miraculous that people said, "Under what authority is this man doing these things, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this man?" We can rejoice that because a child was born, that now if we trust in what he did for us on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we now have everlasting access to our Heavenly Father, who calls us child, not slave. And lastly, because that child was born, we are now at peace with God. The dividing wall of hostility was crushed by his blood, and because he was raised from the grave, we have now been brought into peace with God, sin being paid for. That it says that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We who were once enemies and strangers are now made family through the work of the Prince of Peace. Christmas is relevant, not just because we need to lament the brokenness in the world, not just because we actually need to long for the world that's coming and the king that's coming, but Christmas is also relevant because we get to rejoice that we have seen what the people in Isaiah didn't get to see. We have seen the child be born and change the very fabric of history. And we can rejoice at his work in our life. This morning, Christmas is going to be relevant to many of us in different ways. So I want to give space the next few minutes for you to engage in the way that you might need to engage. Maybe this morning you need to lament the brokenness in this world, or maybe even the brokenness that you're experiencing in your life. The diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, the injustice you see, the injustice you've experienced. Or maybe this morning you need to allow your heart to hunger and long for Jesus. I think some of us are bored with Jesus because we're not longing for what the Bible describes him to be. We're longing for this vague spiritual archetype. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our longing. He's worthy of our hope. Maybe this morning you need to sit and rejoice at this king who came the first time, not on a horse-drawn carriage with a sword, but came in a swaddling cloth in a manger to vanquish not the earthly enemies of the world, but to vanquish sin once and for all. Maybe you need to sit and rejoice. We're going to give you the next few minutes for you to respond however you might need to begin this season of Advent by connecting with Christmas, by lamenting, by longing, or by rejoicing. Here's the next few minutes. We'll come back and we'll close this.
Hey, thank you for joining us and listening to the Summit Church Podcast. I'm Janetta Oney, the Director of Creative Arts. We hope this message helps you grow as a disciple of Christ, learning from the Word and leaning into what the Holy Spirit may be teaching you through this message. If you've enjoyed listening to the Summit Church messages here on this podcast, we encourage you to share them with others. We'd love to say you are sent here at the Summit, as we are all sent as disciples to those around us in our work, neighborhoods, families, friend groups, and so on. We would love for this to be another resource you can share to others. So be sure to share with a friend and have a discussion about the message and the gospel. Summit family, you are sent.